Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted, as always, to be able to join you on this broadcast and to be able to go to God's Word just to find the answers to the questions that may be on your heart today. Again, this is a live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your questions right now. The lines are available. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Over and over, we've said to those of you who listen week after week that it is so important for you to follow along in the Bible if you can. And if you can't do that, we'll take down these scriptures. And if you can't do that, we do have a website where we do have the previous broadcast recorded so you can go back and you can listen. That website is www.BibleAlone.com. Again, that's www.BibleAlone.com. The reason why we're stressing the importance of writing down these scriptures or reading these scriptures or going back and listening is you want to make sure the things that we say are in fact so. If you just take our words for it, then your faith lies in man and not in God. Your faith has to be in the one true living God, and thus we encourage you today to pay attention to the scriptures that we give, to read it if you can, to write it down, go back and research it, and to meditate upon God's Word. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us encourage you in that this day, but not just this day, but all the days of your life as you seek to become a student or a better student of God. We encourage you to study the Word as much as you can. So go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564.
The lines are now available, so don't miss out on this opportunity. Many times at the end of the broadcast, the lines do fill up, and that causes a pileup of questions, and sometimes the line to even be busy. So we don't want to cause that aggravation, so we do want you to go ahead and get in your question right now. The number is 308-9564. That is a live voice line. And thus, you can either go live over the radio, and the only thing we ask if you would choose to go live on the radio yourself is that you give us your name, and then also be ready as soon as we start conversing back and forth, that you be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be a confusing echo, and so we do not want that. So make certain that if you want to go live, that you be ready to turn your radio down as we begin our conversation. So try to go ahead and call in your question. It can either be written down or brought into us, or you can go live. Again, that number is 308-9564. Now, there's another way that you can converse with us, or you can give us your question. If you have a cell phone and you would like to text in your question, you can do that by texting to 725-9283. That's 725-9283. And we will get that today, and we will answer that question on the radio today. Now, as we go to the answers, please know, and we do not apologize for this, we're going to give you book, chapter, and verse because we do not want you to take our word for anything. We want you to get your answer yourself from God's Word because that's what we will be judged by one day. It'll be by the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what my word is or any other personality on the radio or your parents or the preacher or the church doctrine. What matters is what God's word says. And if we are not prepared to answer before God based upon his word, then, my friends, we are not prepared. And we should not have any confidence about going to heaven at all. We need to make certain that we are following his word if we're going to be pleasing to him and he, more importantly, be pleasing, he be pleased with us when we meet him face to face one day. We need to make certain of that. Now, if by chance throughout life you have taken people's word for what you think is right, you may be surprised to find out the Bible may say something different entirely than what you have believed. There are very few Bible studies that we have been able to have the privilege of having with some of you face to face where we have not heard someone say, you know, I've never seen that before. Matter of fact, not long ago I had an opportunity to study with a preacher for a church here in the in this area. And as we had the Bible study, there were surprises to him that he had never seen before. Now, I have to say that the Bible studies didn't go far because when they started conflicting with what God says, he chose to go according to what his church doctrine says. And thus, there's a lot of people that may have that same reaction. But nevertheless, we still have to go to the Bible for the answer to every question. And when we do, then it will be giving us the kind of faith that will save us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we've got to go to the Bible for the answer. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. There is one line available, so go ahead and call right now if you would like to let your question be answered as we let the Bible speak. One more repeat of the cell phone number. If you have a cell phone and you would like to text in your question, you can do that by texting to 725-9283. Now, we do want to let you know this is all of these phone numbers are area code 843. So if you call your relatives out of town or in another state and they tune in via the Internet, which they can do, going to our website, BibleAlone.com, then they need to know that the area code is 843. So be sure to let them know that if they're going to tune in through the website, BibleAlone.com. Just have them hit the live stream button, and they, too, will be able to join us right now as we go to the Bible for the answers to your questions.
308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Go ahead and call right now. We may mention earlier of a website that's available to you. Also, let's take this time and opportunity to make mention of our willingness to even meet in your home with a group of you and your family or your friends to host what you might call Let the Bible Speak right there in your home, whereby we will sit and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. From time to time, you'll hear me make mention that sometimes we'll perceive the gospel as one way, and the Bible actually teaches the gospel in a different way. And so if you believe you've heard the gospel, but you have some questions about that, and you want to know exactly what the Bible says concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we would be more than happy to meet you in your home and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Bible shows us or teach as the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. At the same time, we'll take that opportunity to answer any questions that you might have. And so you and your family will be able to go around the circle, essentially, and ask questions, and we will try to give you passages only from God's Word. That may be a help to you. All these things that we're trying to do is to aid you in your study of God's Word. There's nothing more important than trying to have an understanding of God. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible shows us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it talks about him taking vengeance on them that know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's going to take vengeance on the person who do not know him and on the one who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so two things have to happen. A, we need to come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might obey it. And two, we need to come to know God. If that's something that you're interested in, go ahead and call the operator standing by, or at least that line. And at the end of the message, just leave a message saying that that is something that you would be interested in, and we will contact you. That number is 553-5157, 553-5157. To call in your question right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564.
We have Leslie calling in this question, and the question is, if a person obeys the gospel and leaves the church to attend a denominational church, will they be saved at judgment? Well, Leslie, first let me say that I can't judge. God is going to be the judge, and so we can't really judge. We do not know the thoughts and intents of someone's heart. God is able to know what exactly they think, feel, what they're motivated by, and exactly what they're doing in secret times. However, maybe these verses are helpful to the question. I don't know, again, their motivation or their searching or what they're searching for. But 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresses, That means to go beyond, whosoever goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so there, if we go beyond what God says, then that would be a violation, and thus God would be able to, God would bring that out, or that would be part of their judgment if they go beyond the doctrine of Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so if that person happens to be going against what they know is right for some other motivation, then that becomes sin to them, and thus they will be judged based upon that. I don't know if those are helpful to you. Maybe one more passage would be in order. If they just totally abandon what God says in His Word and go back to do things according to the schemes of this life, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, It says, "And if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." So we can see here that if they do go against what God says, and they do not repent, and they are overcome in those things, then the latter end, the eternal end, according to this passage, will be worse for them than the beginning. So, that was 2 John, verse 9, James, chapter 4, verse 17, and 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning with verse 20 through verse 22. So, hopefully, that will be helpful to you. We sure appreciate that, Leslie. I just had to go on what you gave in your question. And so God is able to look deep within the heart and to know the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so truly He is going to be the judge and sort it all out one day. Thank you so much, and thank you for listening today, and I hope that has been helpful to you. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's our voice line. Or, if you rather, you can text us at 725-9283. It's time for us to take our first break. We do want you to know that the operator standing by is not in person today. There will be a computer answering you, but you nevertheless will be able to leave your name and address for the free Bible correspondence course that we will be offering. And so please don't hesitate to go ahead and call and enroll in this course. Let me augment it by saying that you very well may learn things that you've never seen in God's Word before. You will be able to, no doubt, hear things from God's Word that may not be being taught in the pulpit where the church that you may go to, if you go to a church. And so just be aware that the Bible is amazing in depth, and there may be things that the god of this world, that is the devil, may have blinded the eyes of some people to where that they do not see certain things. Not that we have all the vision for certain. We know that answers are in the Bible. So if there are some things there that maybe are commonly being overlooked, don't you think that it would be wise to find out what those things are before we stand before God in judgment? I agree. So why don't you, if you've never enrolled in this course, take the opportunity to enroll in it. If you've already received the course, then go ahead and send it back if you're not active. If you are active, then go ahead and call in your question even while we are at break. The numbers are 308-9564, or you can text at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Again, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call 553-5157 to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. Again, that number is 553-5157. Calling your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. That's 308-9564.
We have a question that this came in reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The question is, does it mean when it says those who have passed on are asleep, what does that mean? Well, let's read the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," and there's this question, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So three times I counted it is the reference to those who have already passed are asleep. And so to answer the question, if they are completely asleep or permanently asleep to where that they're not risen, we have an example where Samuel was risen from the dead to talk to King Saul. God allow him to be summoned. Then also we see an example in Matthew 17 where Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared to him up on top of the mountain there. Peter, James, and John somehow recognized that that was Moses and Elijah. They had never seen them, and so we obviously will be able to recognize one another after we are in our spiritual dwelling place or that sleep. But there is a rest. It speaks of a rest. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, we see the rich man, he was gone on out of the body. He had died as well, but he was not asleep in Christ. He was in torment. And so those that are not in Christ, those that do not believe and serve the Lord, those that have never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then those individuals will have no sleep or rest. They will be in torment. But those that are seemingly like Lazarus in that story, we do not hear a word out of Lazarus in that story. However, the rich man did talk to Abraham. And so Abraham, even though that he was in the place where there is rest and comfort, it seems as if they could carry on a conversation. So now you know what I know. That's about it as far as I know. But one thing we do want to be very much alert to, and that is if we're not in Christ, we're in trouble. And so we've got to make certain that we are in Christ before we leave this body, this container that we live in, behind. If we leave him without Christ, we are in eternal trouble, eternal separation from God. So how does one get into Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it gives the last ingredients. Now, most everyone in this radio audience does know that we have to believe in Jesus. Some may even be aware of that we've got to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Repent, or you shall all likewise perish." And probably most in this radio audience is aware of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, where we must not only believe, but we must confess him as Lord, confess that he is Lord. However, even the demons did that, and so it's got to be more than that. We have got to also die with Christ in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so it is that is the step that literally causes us to change the location from lost to saved, from in darkness into light. That is what puts us from out of Christ into Christ, because we're baptized into Christ. And it's not only mentioned there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So there again we see that that is the step that puts us into Christ. And so if we're not in Christ, we're in trouble. So my friends, if you didn't hear what we just brought out, be sure to call right now, 308-9564, to make certain that you are in Christ according to what the Bible says, not according to what man says. Again, the number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we'll let the Bible speak.
We have a caller calling in today. Lamont calls in today, and he says, where is spare the rod, spoil the child in the Bible? And then is it sinful to not beat your child or your children? Okay, so the first question, where is spare the rod, spoil the child in the Bible? That phraseology, that phrase, the way it's being used there, we don't find that in the Bible. But I've heard that, much like you, all my life, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I think that was just a good old saying. But the principle is found within the Scripture. So let me give you some of those Scriptures where you find that principle. In Proverbs the 13th chapter, in verse 24, the Bible says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And so that's the idea that comes out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And again, you'll find in Proverbs the 23rd chapter, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, another passage that may be helpful here. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And there is just talking about, again, correction, how valuable correction is to a child. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I think I like that one. And so what you find within the pages of the Scripture are these passages, at least in the book of Proverbs, and what, you know, we say that Proverbs are generally true. This is a book of wisdom. And it's talking about discipline or chastisement, and what God wants us to do is to discipline or chastise our children. Now, does it always have to be with a rod? No, probably not. The Bible speaks in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 11, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, about the chastening of the Lord, and how that God chastise, or the word chastise simply means discipline, that God himself disciplined those who are his. And so we ought not to despise, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, verse 7 says, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? And so the Father above, God Almighty, chastens or disciplines his children. We ought to do the same. And if we're not chastising or disciplining our children, it's equal to not loving our children. A very good question, Lamont. We sure appreciate you calling in that question today. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Ben calling in this question, and the question is, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Please explain. Well, that's exactly the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and so that's a passage that is often used, and the word literally means there in verse 12, let me hit that verse, and it says that the literal meaning of that is to pursue, by implication, to persecute, to sue, follow after, given to, or persecute, or press forward. And it's the idea of someone that is pressing towards someone because they are obviously being disagreed and they are being pursued. And so that is the meaning in verse 12. If you look up in verse 11, the word persecutions is used again, and it's akin to the same word, but literally just has the idea of persecution, which is when we are being, what would you call it, threatened, when we are being hurt when some are seeking after vengeance and thus causing all kind of problems along that line. And so that is the meaning there, to someone being pursued. So if we are living godly, then those that are not living godly will be threatened by that, but simply because we're trying to live godly, and thus they will try to lash out and cause you to suffer because of their lack of contentment, that our very godly life is a condemnation to their way of wickedness. And so thus that's many times the motivation behind that. But ultimately, the devil is behind it all. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the devil being like a roaring lion seeking those whom he can devour. And so the devil is ultimately behind such activity as that. And he will not be content until the godly are devoured. And when you devour something, let's say that you got your favorite meal put in front of you and it's right there on the plate, and all of a sudden you tie into that and you eat it. Now, when you get through, how much is left? You have devoured that, so it is gone. I have at times even wanted, it's been so good, to pick up the plate and lick it. Now, my wife wouldn't let me, but nevertheless, it was that good. Well, that's what the devil wants to do to those who try to live godly in Christ Jesus, to devour and consume to where that we are totally, totally destroyed. Ben, good question. Thank you so much for that. We sure do appreciate that very much, and we thank you for your desire to know more about God's Word. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in your question. We're going to have a break in just, it's time for us to take the break. So please know that while we are at break, you can go ahead and call in your question. We want to remind you that there is not a live operator standing by today, but you nevertheless can call and enroll in the correspondence course. That course, you can take it, get it, we'll get it to you in tomorrow's mail, and you can study it there in the privacy of your home at any time that you like, and in the middle of the night or when you get up in the morning, whenever, and you can go through and you can see what God says. Look up all the verses. Please don't take our word for anything. Look up the verses. Make certain that that's what the Bible is saying, that there's not a mistake in it, and then send it back after you fill it out. We'll send you the following lessons after that, and you will go back and forth, and we will continue to the end. At the end of the course, then we'll get to you a nice certificate to show our appreciation to you. But by all means, do not miss out on this correspondence course. Even though there's not an operator standing by, you can continue to enroll throughout this program today. While we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions as well. The number's 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are so honored that you are with us today, and we thank you for joining us as we go to the Bible for the answers. Again, this is called Let the Bible Speak. Thus, we're going to let the Bible speak. Now, again, I don't know if you know this or not. The word Bible is not in the Bible. That is, it's not in the actual inspired text. That's a man-made name. So what we're really saying is we're going to let God speak, because we're going to go to the Scriptures for all the answers. And thus, if we view this discourse, if we view this discussion, this reading, this going to the Bible for the answers, as in truth it is God speaking to us today as we go to the Bible or go to His book for the answers. So when we go to the Scriptures, please remember, it is God speaking to us. That's where we're going to learn the answers to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. That's where they're all found. And thus we're going to be able to show ourselves approved unto God if we will yield to and follow what God says in His Word. So don't miss out on your opportunity to get your Bible answer, God's answer, today as we let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
I do. We have a caller calling in today. Caller says, if I can't sleep, what does that mean? That's a very interesting question. I'm sure there are others that find themselves tossing and turning at night and can't sleep. And if I understand it correctly, that you may have been told that because you can't sleep or because you're, if a person is in Christ, they're going to be able to sleep. Well, first of all, we don't find that idea or principle in the scriptures, the idea that if I'm in Christ, I'm going to be able to sleep. Now, there will be a day that you will sleep, but the way the Bible uses it, when the Bible uses sleep that way, it really means death. And so I'm not so sure that's what you're talking about. You're really just talking about being able to lay down at night and go to sleep. There are a number of physical reasons as to why a person may not be able to sleep. It may be noise from a neighbor. It may be noise from people inside the house. It could be food. It could be stress. It could be you're not tired enough. But what I'll offer you is that if it is something like stress, as a child of God, if a person's a child of God and it's the things of life that's causing you challenges, well, then there's some passages that talks about peace, and that's what God would have for us, a peace that surpasses all understanding. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, I offer you this text, but at the same time, while you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, just don't buy into people telling you you can't sleep because, well, you know, something may not be right with you spiritually. Well, that could be the case, but that doesn't necessarily always have to be the case. My daughter at one point was having trouble moving her arm, and someone says, well, you know, that could be a demon. No, her arm was broken. So sometimes folks will say some things, they don't have no idea what they're talking about. So make sure you always go to the Bible for the answer. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The idea of being anxious, don't worry about things. And as you face hardships or challenges in life, go to God in prayer. If you can't sleep, go to God in prayer. You know, the Bible says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And that's what you're seeking. You're seeking that peace that can only come from God. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. The word meditate means revolve around in your mind. So here, verse 8, he says, you have to control your thinking. You know, there have been times when I've been in the bed at night and can't sleep because my mind is doing 147 different things. Here, he says you have to control your mind by thinking on things that are good, the things that are noble, the things that are just, things that are praiseworthy. He says, meditate on these things. And verse 9 is key. He says, the things which you've learned, Paul says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So you can't just think on it, but now you have to act on it. You have to live a godly life. You have to walk a godly walk. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. And that's the best I can give you concerning your question. We sure appreciate you calling in. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in this question. Rachel wants to know, in reference to biracial relationships, is it against the Bible? Is it God's will for there to be biracial relationships? Well, the answer will be found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there it clearly shows that as far as our relationship with God is concerned, gender has nothing to do with it. As far as, now certainly God gives us roles as well, male and female, but also he brings out it's not a matter of nationality, neither Jew nor Greek. It is a matter of whether we are in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus, then we are heirs according to the promise that God has given. Verse 29 goes on to say that promise all the way, going all the way back to Abraham, that was given to him so long ago, and that we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise if we're in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, we need to make certain that we're in Christ Jesus, because most churches today do not give the complete formula, the complete message, the complete steps that are necessary to be found in Christ Jesus. And so if you enroll in the correspondence course today, you will find those answers that are commonly left out. And so you don't want to miss out on making certain that you're in Christ Jesus. So don't hesitate to enroll. Call 553-5157, and you can enroll in that course, and you can discover the answer of how to get into Christ. Rachel, thank you for your question. Again, that was Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and verse 29. And we appreciate your question so very much. Again, the numbers are 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564. We have another call calling in. Renee says, can you be saved and drink alcohol? Can you be saved and drink alcohol? Well, there is no passage of Scripture in the Bible that says a Christian should drink alcohol. But you're just not going to find that passage.
Now, what about should not drink alcohol?
There are passages that suggest that a person should not not drink wine. There, we find that in 2 Timothy. So let's look at 2 Timothy. What you'll find is that the Bible will promote really neither nor per se. But when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, here it gives the qualification of an elder. The Bible says concerning this elder or bishop or pastor, it says in verse 3, that he should not be given to wine. So that's the idea for a person that's in this role, not given to wine. But now it does something slightly different. If you keep reading in verse 8, it talks about the deacon. And the Bible says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So there it gives a quantity and suggests that the overseers, the bishop, the pastor, should not be given to wine. And then it says that of the deacons, it should not be given to much wine. That is a quantity. My point was that God is not advocating that anyone go out and drink wine, but rather he's legislating on the characteristics that those who would perform these particular roles should be in. The Bible does make a distinction between strong drink. When the Bible talks about what we should not do concerning alcohol, it has to do with getting drunk. And so if a person is getting drunk, that is sin, and of course, that's going to impact someone's salvation. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Your translation may say, don't be filled with wine where in excess, right? It's talking about a quantity. There's a sense in which a person can drink in such a way that they become drunk, and as a result, well, that will be sin. Now, how does a person know that they're drunk and not drunk, and you know, how do they know they're crossing the line? The reality is simply this. God has called all his people to be people who are self-control. And so we cannot ever give up our control. In addition to that, we should not ever find ourselves becoming addicted to anything. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so we ought not be addicted to anything. Renee, I don't know whether that's helpful to you or not, but the Bible doesn't say that a person can't be saved if they drink. But that's not the way the Scripture is written. What it's saying is that a person should not be drunk. It says that if a person is in a certain position, they should not drink. It says that even those who are in positions like deacon, and even talks about some of the older women, it says not much wine. But at all times, the Bible talks about a Christian maintaining self-control. Always have to have self-control and should never be addicted to anything. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a text question coming in from Milton, and his question is, can you explain Psalm 1:1 text about the ungodly? How can we tell about Jesus unless we talk with them? Well, that is really a good question, and let's just read the passage and notice what it says. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the place of the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorn of the scornful. You'll notice in the passage there are three verbs there, the idea of walking, of standing, and sitting. In all of those, you have three different levels or ways or degrees of fellowship. And so the idea of walking with is a certain level of fellowship with, and he says, do not walk with the ungodly. Now, our stand in the path of sinners, the idea, I'm not going to take a stand with sinners and what they're doing in any way, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So I can't even be in fellowship with that to that extent without having the scorn of God. And so we need to make certain that we're not in fellowship with them whatsoever. So does that erase what the New Testament tells us about going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, no, that does not erase that. Matter of fact, the New Testament, that is our mission that we're supposed to be about. And so, but we cannot be in fellowship, in league with, to do what the world, the ungodly, the scornful, those that may be doing something that is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about our interaction with those who are sinful, he is addressing what to do with someone that is immoral and ungodly, doing that which is wrong, who's called a brother. And in the process of discussing how to withdraw and how to deal with that situation, he says in verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And so he understands that. We cannot escape that there are ungodly people, and that we're from time to time we've got to have contact with. Well, what he would have us to be doing is helping those ungodly to come to Christ and prepare for the day that they are going to meet God. And so that is the mission that he's put us on, to help them to find what life is all about and what eternal life was meant for. And so we should be about that, absolutely. But we cannot be in fellowship in any level with those that are doing ungodly. It's time for us to take our next break. We do want you to know that I think we're caught up on the questions. And so go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, we will let the Bible speak. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. So have paper and pencil ready to write it down. So we are back live now. We do want you to know that we're serious about the correspondence course. We'll get it into Melty, and we will never ask for money. Please put your pocketbooks away. Do not give us your tithes and offerings. Do not send us a contribution. Please let us give you treasure from God's Word, the treasure that can last for an eternity. Talk about a good investment. This is the best. So make certain that you do not miss out on this opportunity to learn from God himself in his word by enrolling that course. Again, that number is 553-5157. So there's not an operator standing by, but there is a recording where you can send, give your name and address, and we will get the course even to you in tomorrow's mail. So don't miss out on that. Again, that's 553-5157. If the line is busy, just hang up and then wait a moment or two and hit redial. But now, if you have a question, go ahead and text us at 725-9283, or you can call in with your voice to 308-9564. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The last three digits is 678. The question is it a sin to like boys? Well, we sure appreciate you texting in today. I don't really have a Bible answer for that. The only thing I can give you is that as long as as long as you are of the opposite sex, that would be appropriate. But this almost sounds like something that young people would ask, and so that is absolutely fine from that perspective. If we were to dig a little deeper, you'll find that He really intends for the male and female to be joined together in marriage. And if you're just talking about dating, that's typically the steps that's taken before a person gets married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. I really just want to highlight the idea of woman and man, each woman having her own husband, each man having his own wife. And that's something that you'll get to over a period of time. What usually starts off first is that usually a young girl likes a young man, or a young man likes a young girl, or a boy likes a girl, or a girl likes a boy. That's usually where all that starts. And so there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that that is a sin. Sin is not the idea of liking. Sin is the idea of doing something I don't have the business doing, or liking something I don't have any business liking. And so if of course, I'm a boy and I like another boy, well, that would be equated to sin. But rather, if I'm doing things in a righteous and upright manner, then that's not sin. That's the best I can answer that question, so I hope that's been helpful. 308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Patrick calling in this question. Thank you so much for your question. It says, if husbands are out of the will of God, do wives still have to submit to them? Well, Patrick, again, what we have to do is just see what the Bible says, and the roles that God has given each of us, we must do because God says it. That would be a parallel to that is, well, if nobody is looking, is it okay to steal something? Well, it would still be wrong. And so if it's wrong, wrong is wrong regardless of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. It does not nullify the idea of something being right or wrong. We have got to do what God says because God says it. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how that the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and that he is supposed to love the wife as himself. And so in the midst of that, the wife is told to submit to the husband. But if you notice also in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 20, it starts the whole discussion by saying, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the both are to be submissive to the other. But as far as the home environment and such, we think of submission sometimes as a terrible thing. And it is not a terrible thing. It is the one that is in charge that is actually the one that is going to suffer the repercussions of such a responsibility as that. We don't think of it that way, but that is in fact the truth. And so leadership is not a blessing. Now, leadership is actually part of the curse that started in the beginning. Adam let his wife down, Eve. He was standing there watching the whole discourse between her and Satan. And the reason we know that is because it says after she took and ate, she turned and gave it to her husband with her. So part of his punishment was, Adam, you let her down. You also are now going to be punished. Part of his punishment, through the sweat of his brow, he's to provide for his family. And thus the man is supposed from that day forward to be the one responsible to provide for the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. And so we've got to, that's part of the roles that we may play as husband and wife. So if a husband is out of the will of God, and I'm assuming some things about what you mean by that, does the wife still have to submit? Well, we've got to, if we're going to serve God, we've got to do what God tells us to. So if we bring up our children to only obey us when we're looking, does that mean that it's okay for them to disobey then when we're not looking? Well, no. Again, we've got to decide who we're trying to please. We've got to please God. Because when all is said and done on the judgment day, he's the one that we're going to answer to. So we've got to listen to what God says, Patrick, not what man says or the ideas of things that man comes up with, not what we see on TV or in the movies. If we just show ourselves approved unto God, then our home will become what God intended it to be to begin with. Thank you, Patrick, so much, very much. We sure do appreciate that. We've got to just do what God says. And Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 both show the instructions. And the wife, and I would encourage the wife, if it's someone that you're thinking about, for them to read 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through, make it 1 through 12. And you see both roles there elaborated on as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. Thank you so much. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We do want to remind you here in the middle of the program of our website, which is BibleAlone.com. If you know somebody that is out of state or out of the country, they can tune in right now via our website just simply by going www.BibleAlone.com, and they can hit the live stream button, and that will bring them right to our program right now. And so they can join us as well. Be sure to let them know if they would like to call. That is area code 843. So the numbers are 308-9564 is the voice line. If they want to text us, it is 725-9283. Nick, do you have a question?
I do. Nathaniel calls in today. Nathaniel says, how did the multiple races start with Adam and Eve? If you only have Adam and Eve, how do you get all these various different races? Well, Nathaniel, that's a good question. And I'm sure that there are others that are listening that are interested in such an answer. One of the first clarification I'll make is that what God did is just everyone stemmed from Adam and Eve. And so if you look in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 26, the Bible says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And has determined their time before appointed. The simple idea is that God has made all races from one single blood. And so God created Adam and Eve. That was the bloodline. Now, what happened as a result in Genesis chapter 3, the flood, that all living creatures were wiped out. And so you just Genesis chapter 3, exactly Genesis chapter 6, with Noah in the flood. All living creatures are wiped out, and you just have Noah and his family, that is to say, eight souls. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so everyone here absolutely is a descendant of Adam and Eve, but we also are descendants of Noah and his family. Now, Noah and his family, their job was to multiply and to fill the earth, and that's what they did. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, what you'll see is that there was a great number of people, and they all had the same language. And down in verse 8, the Bible says, so the Lord scattered them. Now, you have to go and read Genesis chapter 11, and you'll find out why God scattered them. They tried to build a tower to the heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. But you can read Genesis chapter 11, you'll see that. The only point I want to make is that God did scatter them abroad over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the cities. The idea God scattered them from various places. You take and look at anybody on this earth. You cut them, they bleed red. We all have the same blood. The only differences that we have are characteristics. And so that's not the result of the idea that we came from different people, but just we are impacted by being where we're born, where we're located environmentally, by the two individuals who became our parents. We get their genes. We get their characteristics. Some folks have a tendency to be darker. Some folks have a tendency to be lighter. Some folks' hair has a tendency to be long. Some not so long. It just really depends. Those are just characteristics. Those are outward characteristics. And so what we call races, at the end of the day, really is just outward characteristics, but doesn't change the fact that we all came from one single family, Adam and Eve, one blood. And thus, that's proven because we all, if you cut us all, we all have the same, if you will, blood, just different types, but the same blood. Hope that's been helpful. 308-9564.
We have Cody, a six-year-old, texting in this question. How did people live for hundreds of years in the Old Testament? Cody, very good question. That all started in the beginning. God actually intended in the garden for man to never die. As long as they ate of the tree of life, they could have lived on. And we do not even know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they were kicked out because they had free access to the tree of life. The access that was a sin was to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their sin, and thus they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Thus they could not get to the tree of life. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Now, as it goes on, you can see that they continue to live a great deal of time. until Genesis chapter 6, when the flood did come, everything changed, and everybody's lifespan started to decrease after Noah and his family. And thus, that was a difference. Most have concluded from the scientific community that was because the world changed after the flood. So the whole world was flooded during that day, and there's various scientific reasons behind that, but I won't go into that, Cody, being that you're just 6 years old. But when you look and see, everything changed after the flood. By the way, before the flood, according to all kind of archaeological digs and such, everything lived longer before the flood. Snakes lived longer before the flood. Insects lived longer. Plants lived longer. 10 times longer, basically. And so when you look and you see a lizard that can live longer than a year or two, let's say it can live 100 years, how big would that lizard be after 100 years? Oh, yeah, you'd probably want to call that thing a dinosaur, wouldn't you? Yeah. Absolutely. So everything lived about 10 times longer before the flood versus after the flood. So that's the reason the world was changed during that time. Thanks, Cody, for your question. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. There's a lot of information on that if you want to go to Bible.ca, being that you are electronically active here, and you can get more information on that. Bible.ca, as in Canada, C-A. It's time for us to take our next break. We are glad that you have joined us. We pray that you will take this opportunity to enroll in the course. Go ahead and call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564. We'll be right back. It's time for us to say thank you for joining us. We are glad to be with you today, and we hope and pray that the things that we are saying today from God's Word are helpful to you. We've got 30 minutes left, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, do you have a question?
Yes, Donnie calls in. Donnie says, does the Bible really say that Adam was standing right next to Eve? Well, no, it doesn't say it like that, Donnie. We sure appreciate you calling in and your question. If we go back and we look at the text, it does use language that suggests that he was there. I've heard it both ways. Some suggest that this language is not suggesting that, so you have to kind of make your own determination. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And it gives the impression that he was actually there. Now, if you go and look at the punishment, as God is handing out punishment as a result of their sins, notice what he says to Adam in verse 17. The Bible says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. So she must have said something. He must have heard something. He had to hear something because God is accusing him, and God being right, his accusation is true. You listen to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. So Adam does not get off scot-free, unfortunately. He is just as guilty as his wife, and God will hold him accountable and thus would execute punishment as a result. And so it seems from these texts that he absolutely knew what was going on and then responded. I hope that's been helpful, Donnie. Appreciate you calling in to get some clarification. 308-9564 is the number to call. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564.
Or you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. We have a text caller with the last 4 digits as 0462. Writing in this question, it says, is wearing jeans to church wrong? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, we have the only instructions concerning what God requires of us as far as how to adorn ourselves in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so there the woman is told, and I think all of us are supposed to adorn ourselves in such a way to where that we are to exemplify godliness with good works. And so that's the instructions that God gives in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there was in Exodus chapter 20, God tells the children of Israel, chapter 19, 20, that they are to prepare themselves, wash themselves, clean themselves, and gives them some other intimate instructions about what they are to do before they meet with the Lord. And they were to prepare for 3 days to get ready to meet with the Lord. And so to meet with God is an austere, a very important or reverent event. And so I would be all for giving God the same kind of reverence that I would give the most notable person on earth, or better reverence than the most notable person on earth. And so we do not want to snub God in any way. Again, he looks at the heart. I know that. He looks at our attitudes. I know that. And he knows all there is to know about us. And so what we need to do is to just make certain that we are reverencing him in our heart and let that be shown on our outside as well. So hopefully that is important to us, and we're able to honor God that way. One more verse, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. God is seeking such to worship him, and he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that kind of worship should be reflected not only by our attitude, our mind, our heart, and no doubt our dress as well. And so not that it has to be a suit, or it could be whatever, but we need to honor him. God looks and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Thank you so much for your question. Very much. We sure do appreciate that. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak. More questions are coming in, but now the lines are available, so now you can get in if it was busy. 308-9564.
Olivia calls in today. She says, when we get to heaven, will we be able to recognize family members? Well, Olivia, very good question. What I'll offer you is that there is passages in the Scripture that suggest that we will be able to recognize one another after we die, and I think that may be sufficient in answering this question. At least there are examples where people had died, and thus they were recognizable. How they were recognizable, don't know, but we just see the example. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, you have Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured or changed before Peter, James, and John, according to verse 1. And then what they saw on the mountain, they were able to recognize two individuals. In verse 3, the Bible says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. And so Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Some kind of how Peter was able to recognize who Moses was, and he was able to recognize who Elijah was. I don't know how he was able to do that, but the Bible seems to suggest that he was able to recognize someone even after they had passed. And then the other example I'll pull from Luke chapter 16. In Luke the 16th chapter, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he dies. Lazarus also dies. I think Lazarus, and both of them are, we have this afterlife scene. And after death, they were able to recognize Abraham. In verse 23, the Bible says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, talking about the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so he was able to, after his death, he was able to see both Abraham and Lazarus, and he's able to actually recognize Abraham. In verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And so he's able to know who Abraham was. And then he says, and send Lazarus. So he knows who Lazarus is. And so just some examples of recognition that occurs after death. I suspect the same thing will be true concerning our loved ones after we have passed and gone on, hopefully, if we're right with the Lord and have obeyed his gospel to heaven. I hope that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number to call. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
We have Steve calling in this question, and his question is, come as you are. Where is that in the Bible? Well, Steve, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It's just not there. I looked, and each one of those words are contained in the Bible, but they're never put in that way and never express that kind of sentiment. Churches that teach that, they're trying to appeal to people to just, you know, by all means, whatever it takes, just come and come as you are. You'll be loved. You'll be appreciated. And it's more, unfortunately, too many times that may be just a club atmosphere or that idea of an association atmosphere to where that is the goal to get people to come that way. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus brings out that they've got to come for the right reason. And John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men. There may have been 10,000 people in all or more. And so he feeds them. Well, those people liked that so much, they tried to make him a king. Well, he put a stop to that right quick. He sent everybody away. He dismissed the assembly and even sent the apostles away. Well, the following day, over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, some of those same people found Jesus, and he expresses to them, you're not here because of the miracles. You're not here because of the miraculous part or the message. You're here because your bellies were filled. Well, they didn't like that. He goes on to elaborate on that a good bit. And then after elaborating on it, that they should be there to listen to him, to listen to the message, to follow the bread of life, which was he himself. Then it says they turned and walked with him no more. They rejected Jesus. Thousands of people, very well may have been thousands of people, to turn away from Jesus and walk with him no more. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to go away too? Are you going to go away? Verse 67. And Peter come back and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, see, Peter got it. And the reason Peter got it is because they were listening to him. Back in verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. That's how the message is received. If people are not there for the spiritual side, that is, what will get me to heaven to please my God, then they're there for the wrong reason. So if there's an appeal to get people to come by any means other than, thus says the Lord, what God, what will please God, then they're there for the wrong reason. Those people rejected Jesus. If Jesus couldn't turn their hearts around, who do we think that we are just by getting people to come as you are? Time for us to take our last break. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast. Do not miss your opportunity to get in your question today at 308-9564. Or if you would rather, you can text us at 725-9283. And you can let your question be got to us that way through your cell phone texting feature, 725-9283. The Bible Correspondence Course, remember, this is your last, our last segment. Don't miss out on getting this course sent to you tomorrow. And here's the details on that. We'll be right back. Please don't miss out on the opportunity to get that correspondence course. We are glad to be able to send this to you. You will study, and if you go through this, you will learn things that you may have never seen in God's Word before, especially when it comes down to making certain that we're ready to meet Christ in Judgment Day. There are so many churches that only give you part of the message. A famous radio man years ago says, here's the rest of the story. My friends, the rest of the story is in God's Word. It's so important that we find it in God's Word. Most of y'all are aware of the tragedy that happened a couple of weeks ago with the shooting in the movie theater and how so many were either killed or shot and injured. And I don't know if you followed that, but the shooter, the fellow who did this, actually detailed in great detail with diagrams and everything and wrote it in a book and sent it to a psychiatrist. But it was stuck in the mailroom. It stayed in the mailroom. And thus he never got it, she never got it, until after the fact. What could have been done to prevent that tragedy? What if she had gotten that mail and read that book and intervened? Well, it may have been prevented. But because the book was not opened, it just laid there, then there was no way to prevent the tragedy. My friends, we've got a book. If we don't open it, it is the only way that we can find out the answers of how to prevent another tragedy, even of greater proportions than the one that happened there in Colorado. We've got to go to the book, open it up, and see the details on how to prevent that tragedy from happening to our lives. This book, the Bible, is where the answers are found. So don't miss out. Go ahead and enroll in the correspondence course. Learn what the book of God says on how to prevent the eternal tragedy from happening to you and your friends. You owe it to yourself and you owe it to them to know the answers of how to prepare for that day. Again, that number is 553-5157 for the correspondence course. Now, the lines are available. If you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. Nick, you have a question?
I do. Andrew calls in today. Andrew says, why do some churches wash feet and others don't? Andrew, very good question for us. I suspect that why some do is maybe what we read of in John the 13th chapter. So let's look at least skim the text a little bit, and that will tell you why perhaps some do and some don't. In John the 13th chapter, I'm just going to pick up in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so Jesus is now washing the disciples' feet. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And what's missed sometimes in the application of this passage is what the verse I'm about to read, verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand. So if Jesus is teaching washing of feet, wouldn't they be able to understand that? And so Jesus is not teaching washing of feet in this text. In verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And so now Jesus continues on washing their feet. After he's finished washing their feet, verse 12, the Bible says when he had washed their feet, taking his garment, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Well, if he's just washing feet, they would understand that. That's not what he's teaching. In verse 13, he begins to explain. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Therein lies the message. You shall do as I have done to you. What did Jesus do? If you go back up to verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus would humble himself into the role of a servant. And what he would do to his disciples, his apostles, was he would serve them. And he set forth an example that they might serve one another. He used washing of feet to set forth the example of servitude. And that's why he says, you don't understand what I am doing. Because it wasn't just washing feet, but rather he was teaching them to serve one another. Now, if members of a congregation choose to serve each other by washing their feet, that's fine. But there is nothing in the scripture binding as a matter of worship to the church, in the church that Jesus Christ built, washing of feet. But there is something that binds members of the body of Christ to serving one another as Jesus served them. Jesus finished up this text by simply saying, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Jesus is teaching them to serve. 308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Donnie calling in this question. His question is, what is the blood of the Lamb? Donnie, thank you so much for your question. Great question. We appreciate that very much because it is the focal point of why all of this is possible and the salvation of man. Throughout the Old Testament, Throughout the old, completely the Old Testament, there were animals that were offered in sacrifice to God as a sign or a symbol or a shadow of things to come. In the New Testament, the lamb was going to end up being the Son of God. Matter of fact, in John 1 and verse 29, as Jesus walked up to John the Baptist, he yells out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the true sacrifice, not just a shadow, to be able to take away the sins of the world. Because, as Hebrews brings out, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away of sins, but the blood of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God could. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, God urges us. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be also holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers." Well, how were we redeemed? Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And it goes on talking about being purified by receiving this word that Christ has brought to us. So hopefully that is as meaningful to you as it is to me. If we do not, if we have not been anointed by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we die with Christ in baptism, that's where we touch the blood. As we die with him in baptism, not just belief, not just repentance or confession, but when we die with him in baptism, then we are redeemed. You have a question, Nick?
I do. We only have just about a minute left, so I'm going to try to give the very short version of this answer. It says, Chuck Call says, "Is it sinful to pay tithe?" Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 32, we see it being done as part of the law of Moses. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, we see it's what Abraham did to Melchizedek. If a person is paying tithe as a matter of the law of Moses, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, that person is under a curse because they have to do all that the law says. So if you can't do all that the law says, and you're trying to pay a tithe as a matter of the law, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you have fallen from grace. So yes, it would be sinful to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 talks about giving. And so a person can give as God prosper them if they choose to give a tenth or tithe out of that, not in accordance with the law of Moses. They could do that and not be in sin. That's all we have time for.
Yeah, we're out of time. Thank you for listening today. Be sure to tune in next week as we go to the Bible for the answers. And until then, don't be happy with any answer that you do not see in God's Word as we let the Bible speak.